Is it possible to live in unity when we are so different from one another? Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. A.W. Tozer once said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." A.W. Tozer says, "Social religion is perfected when private religion is purified." Here now, as Kenneth Wong continues his discourse on unity in the body.
Hello, everyone. I'm really glad to have you with us again as we continue with part two on our series on unity in the body. If you were with us yesterday, you will recall that we began with Psalm 133, where we find the first occurrence of the word unity in the Old Testament, and we considered the blessing of unity. And then we moved on into the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4, where we find two occurrences of the word unity. We talked about the basis of unity being one, the burden of unity, which is maintaining the unity of the Spirit through grace, and the way we go about doing this, the pathway to unity is humility. And then finally, the outcome or the product of unity is harmony. Let's continue looking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, where we find the second occurrence of the word unity. And we are going to consider building of unity. It is about attaining the unity of faith through growth. And let's read this verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So there we have the unity of the faith. And it is something that we have to attain through growing. We attain and we reach this unity of the faith through growth as a church. The key to church growth is unity of the faith. And if we take care of qualitative growth, if that is right, quantitative growth will take care of itself. And the means of doing this is principally through what may be called grace gifts, which the ascended Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. We read about this in this same chapter, verse 7 and 8. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." And five functional spiritual gifts are mentioned in verse 11. "For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Spiritual gifts, wherever they are mentioned in the New Testament, are always grace gifts. In other words, they are gifts given entirely by grace from God and distributed throughout His body for the building up and the edification of the church. There are four major New Testament passages that talk about spiritual gifts, and this is one of them. The major ones are in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And then there is also Ephesians 4 here and 1 Peter chapter 4. But all we want to note here is that the rich diversity of the gifts that He has designed and distributed throughout His church is for this purpose, to build and to attain the unity of the faith through the growth of the body of Christ. So don't let differences of talent or temperament or training divide. Rather, let diversity enrich the body of Christ. Rather than tolerate them, we should embrace them. All these grace gifts are given to every member of the body of Christ so that they can be a living, functioning member of the body. Listen to what Dr. Paul Brand said. He was a great Christian surgeon and did a lot of his work amongst the leprosy patients in India, where he grew up with his missionary parents. He said the basis of unity within Christ's body begins not with our similarity, but with our diversity. That's a remarkable thought-provoking statement because it is not the way we would normally think or do things. If you want to set up a committee, you would go around looking for people who think and do things like yourselves. You are familiar with them and it's easy to work with. But if you go on the basis of what he said, the ideal group would not consist of people who think and act in the same way. A far more creative and effective group would come out of a group that comprises widely divergent characters, temperaments, giftings, and thinking. If Jesus Christ built his church around people of the same kind, it would exclude most of us. So what we're talking about here is not uniformity, but unity. Uniformity implies an outward conformity, whereas real unity arises from an inward conformity of hearts and minds to Jesus Christ, who is our head. As long as diversity is not a diversion, is not made to be a cause for division, it is able to work in harmony and productively for the good of the whole body. As long as we are subject to the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and as long as we function within the love and the truth that is in Christ, we can be conjunctive rather than disjunctive, meaning we can be inclusive rather than exclusive. Our watchword should be both and rather than either or. So in this second occurrence of the word unity in Ephesians 4:13, we are dealing with the one calling aspect that we have considered under the basis of unity, because it talks about the unity of the faith that has to do with our calling as saints. Now this leads me on to think about the dynamics of diversity as we have been talking about it. The analogy here is not so much an army, which stands for uniformity, but more like a symphony, an orchestra, where we see great creative diversity and yet functioning with perfect unison under the direction of the conductor. And I have in mind the analogy of the art of jamming. When a few people playing different instruments just come together informally and have a good time creating or just enjoying themselves, there is something about the art of jamming that speaks of this dynamic of diversity. For one, just playing all alone by yourself is not much fun, which is the reason why people group together. And secondly, you don't find someone else or a group of other people playing the same instrument. It's not much fun jamming with everybody playing cymbals alone. So you get different people, each with their own skills and strengths and specialties. And as they come together and hit it off with each other, they can have a great time creating good music and enjoying themselves. There are three effects that arise in groups that we can borrow from physical science. One is the term synergy, which simply means that the combined cumulative effect is more than just the sum of the parts. So if you have three people, the combined effect is more than the sum of three individuals, but something much more. The second is synchronization, because when you play together as a group, you need to move together at the same time or at the same rate, what we call being in sync with each other. You do not just each go your own way, play at your own speed. You need synchronization. And thirdly, there can be the phenomenon of resonance. That means that each member can hit the same frequency, which in turn can produce a sudden and disproportionate surge of energies. The common idea in each of these is that there is a great multiplier effect. When we come together with the diversity of differences that we have and make them work in unity, there can be unity in diversity. Now let's get back to our verse in Ephesians 4, and let's link the verse that we have read in verse 13 back up to where we left off concerning the grace gifts that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus has given to the church. All these grace gifts are given in verse 12 for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it continues with verse 13, which we have read, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now in verse 12, there are three things which are mentioned very clearly, and these comprise what may be called the spiritual growth spiral, because there are three levels of growth that are mentioned in this verse. And growth happens in a spiral rather than in a linear fashion. There is a spiral or a cascading effect, so that you revisit with each cycle some of the basic things that you have learned before, but you go deeper and wider. And that's how we grow in our knowledge, in depth and in breadth. The radius of the circle grows bigger, and at the same time, you move upwards. So that's a spiral. There is a cascading effect with one level of growth feeding into the next. Now let's unpack these three levels of growth from verse 12. First, there is personal growth, and this is expressed by the phrase for the equipping of the saints. It has to start with personal and individual growth in my own life. But this is not just about perfecting myself, it's about equipping for a higher and a further purpose. It's not just about gaining knowledge for its own sake, but being prepared or equipped to use that knowledge for another purpose. And this is found in the next level of growth, which is ministry growth. And this is found in the phrase that we read in verse 12, for the work of ministry. So it begins with personal growth, but all personal growth must have its outlet in a form of ministry. We are equipped and prepared in order to serve and to do the work of the ministry. And this in turn leads us on to the third level of growth, which is church growth. And we find this in the phrase in verse 12, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. This is about building up or growing the body of Christ, church growth. So there we have it. We begin with personal growth in the life of every member, and then this feeds into ministry growth as every member exercises grace gifts that are given by God and engages in ministry. And the growth in ministry in turn generates church growth as the whole body is edified or built up. This is a clear illustration of the powerful principle of multiplication, which takes place in the growth of cells in the body. It's great if you have good teaching in the church, but if good teaching ends with the meeting, if there is just inspiration for the moment while you're listening, then the growth spiral stops there and then. There is no further application or growth. And this is the tragedy of many well-fed, well-taught believers, but who are ineffective and quite useless when it comes to fulfilling their role in the building of the body of Christ. So often congregational ministry is aimed week after week at inspiring and trying to raise the level of faith of the whole body together, but without the individuals taking the lessons back and applying them in their own lives so that there is personal growth, church growth will effectively be inhibited. But if we only take just a handful of members, maybe 10, and if they take it on seriously and continue the growth cycle, they will in turn spawn other networks of growth, and the church will begin to multiply faster than you can measure. But notice, what is the aim in all this? In verse 13 it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So the aim is to know Christ in His fullness. He is the measure, He's the benchmark. And we grow up into Him who is the head of the body. In verse 15, that's what we read. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So this is really about knowing and growing in Christ. Unity is conformity to Christ, bearing a family likeness to Jesus. We should aspire to be like Jesus first, rather than to try to be united as an end in itself. But if there is conformity to Christ, there will be unity in Christ. Next, let us see that all this happens because of the truth that is in Jesus. The truth in Jesus. That's what I want to next talk about. In verses 20 and 21, we read about learning and the teaching of Jesus. Let's read verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." So there is a sense in which we not only learn from Christ, but we learn Christ, meaning we imitate Christ. Things are caught rather than taught. And then in the next verse 21, we read, "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." So truth is taught and Christ's likeness is caught. And notice the phrase, "the truth is in Jesus." Truth unites. It doesn't divide. Especially when truth is ministered in grace and spoken in love, it will always unite. We are told in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great center, the great confluence of grace and truth. And therefore, He's the great center and confluence, the source of unity. We should rightly divide the word of truth, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and not the church of God, which, alas, is sometimes what happens when we handle the word of truth wrongly. Now, the practical question here is, how do we speak the truth rightly? If I were to take a straw poll of what do you think is the most common cause of disunity, very likely you would have a reason such as poor communication or communications breakdown or something similar to that. So it is vital to have good and right communication. And here we have in the next few verses some very specific instructions, both in the positive as well as in the negative, about how we should communicate rightly and avoid communicating wrongly. First, in verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So that's the first thing, speaking the truth in love. That's what healthy communication is. It's not only about what, but how. It's not just saying the right thing, but saying it in the right way. Truth without love is criticism, and that can kill, it can cripple, it can disable someone. Next, in verse 25, we read, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." While we put away false speaking, we should at the same time continue to speak that which is right. Keep communicating, don't stop. Keep speaking the truth so that you maintain that relationship. Next, in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If something is not necessary, you can skip it or you can cut it out. Whatever is unedifying or ungracious has a corrupting influence, so let not those words come out of your mouth. You can check yourself. Is it necessary? Is it edifying? Is it gracious? If not, shut up. And finally, in verse 31, we read, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, put a stop to it. Put it away like old clothes with no more use. Don't take them out again and reuse every now and again. Don't bother to try them on because they don't fit you anymore as a new person in Christ. Finally, I want to look with you at the bond of unity, and this is about joints. We read of this in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This verse is about joints, and joints are crucial for joining parts together. And they are also crucial for facilitating movement in the body. The effective working by which every part does its share. It will be effective when every member works and fulfills his role and does his share. Even if a small part like a thumb or a toe, when it's sprained or injured, can cause great discomfort to the whole body. And we can be greatly inconvenienced or even immobilized. This is what the great scientist Sir Isaac Newton said. In the absence of any other proof, the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. Now, we don't normally pay a great deal of attention to a little thing like the thumb until it gets injured and we begin to miss its function greatly. I wonder if you have ever had an experience like this. Earlier this year, I injured my right thumb badly and discovered how difficult it is to do simple, ordinary things like brushing your teeth or opening a can with a can opener. And that's the same with every member of the body of Christ, no matter how seemingly small or insignificant they may be. The body that grows together stays together. Don't grow inward-looking. Don't get disenchanted and disunited. Don't allow yourself to stagnate and to split. The phrase is, what every joint supplies. Now, friction at the joints can cause dysfunctions if they are not handled properly. But you're bound to have friction wherever there's motion. The solution is not to stop moving or working, but to lubricate it. And the lubricant is love in the body of Christ. Otherwise, we can develop spiritual arthritis when friction takes its toll. Sometimes even the defense mechanism of the body can itself become the disease, such as when we wrongly handle the word of truth, and we don't want that to happen. As you have been refreshed by His presence and reached by His word, so continue to build the body of Christ.
The Apostle Paul once said, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, Amen. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join Kenneth Wong tomorrow for part one of Liberty in the Body. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. I have several ways for which you can contact us. Send us a text message to 9431-3813 or send an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.